All right, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Today we're going to be reading out of Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8. And it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." This is the word of the Lord.
We are in Hebrews 13 this morning. This is the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll have three Sundays that we're in this final chapter of this majestic book. And I wanted to just remind us where we were at last Sunday. Last Sunday ended with this sentence. "Therefore, let us be grateful." This is Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." So many things in this life can be shaken out of our hands. "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so we're led to this moment of like, worship him, be filled with reverence and awe, and worship him as he is consuming us in a purifying fire way. And now, as we step into verse 1 of chapter 13, we're shown three spheres of life where worshiping God should be really impacting these three areas of life, okay? And they're in categories of relationships with other people, especially sufferers. We see that, and we'll see that in the first three verses. The meeting of physical needs, sexual and financial, and having those be in submission to God and trust in God. We'll see that in verses 4 through 6. And leadership in the congregation, which we'll see in verses 7 through 8. So can I pray for us as we step into these eight verses? Lord, you know what you're doing all the time. And Lord, I would love for every soul in here, every person in this building, to be met by you this morning. In our franticness, in our insecurities, in our doubts, in our pride, in our fears, in our successes, in our wandering minds, wandering hearts, steadfast minds, steadfast hearts, and all that we are, Lord, will we be met by you who made us, formed us, you're informing us, and you're looking to transform us. And Lord, would we be met by you this morning in your words to us? Would we leave being like, "I have heard from God," just as if we were on Mount Sinai, like, "I have heard from God, and now I'm walking into my world, into my life with what I've heard from him." And so, Lord, would you establish us this way this morning? In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I need this in my mind, too, because I'm like, I'm glad I pulled my mower in out from now that it's raining outside right now. Even as I'm praying, my mind is like prone to wander. So would we be grounded, me included, in these verses this morning? So verse 1 of Hebrews 13 starts by saying, "Let brotherly love continue." Brotherly, sisterly, so let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, let's remember, so I read what we read at the end of chapter 12 about worshiping, but let's also remember the bigger picture, which is this book is written to people who are being attacked, people who life is really stressful, people who things are getting hard. And when the church encounters trials, it can bring out the worst in us. It can bring out the worst of us. My daughter and I were trying to, her phone hasn't been working for 3 days, and we spent many hours yesterday getting her a new phone that works. And I thought it was going to take 30 minutes, and it took 5 to 6 hours of all of our time. And at one time, my daughter even was like, "Can I pray for us? Is it okay if I pray for us? I think we need the Lord to calm us down." And I was like, "Yes, honey, thank you. I need this." So because it was a stressful situation that really isn't. I mean, like, I even told her, I was like, when I was in high school, I didn't even have a phone. Why is this stressful? But it is. And it can bring out the worst in us. And we can be led by God in these moments where it brings out the best in us. We really can. Brotherly love is what's brought up here. In Greek, this is, so phileo is one of the words for love in Greek, and Philadelphia is brotherly love. Delphia is brothers. So brotherly love is what is being said here. And when life gets hard, stressful, all that stuff, what saying is, like, as you worship God, as you might feel like you're just in survival mode, become instead focused on friendship. And you're like, wow, that sounds like it, I would have to be intentional to do that. It's to be like, wow, life's really hard for us. We need to focus on friendship. Who says that? Oh, God does. He does. And this is one of the reasons even we're having like this fire pit night at my house on Friday night, is because it's like, are there other things going on? Yes. Are there important things going on? Yes. And in the middle of so much going on, it's saying, hey, how's the love between the brothers in the church? Is it growing? How's the love among the sisters in the church? Is it growing? Let brotherly love continue. This is what it should look like when you're worshiping God in reverence and awe. And I feel like our church does this well. I really do. And there's lots of opportunity for us to keep doing this, because this isn't just like, I did that once, check, we're done. You know, I used to be friends with BJ, check, let me move on to something else. But it's like, no, let that grow and let those friendships continue. And don't hear it from me, hear it from the one who made me and the one who made us, that we're made for relationships in this church. And it's a gift to have relationships outside this church. And as we're seeking to walk together, fanning into flames the relationships inside this church. And then there's another word that's given here. So there's the word brotherly love, Philadelphia, but then there's a word, philoxenia, which is literally translated stranger love. So it's not stranger danger, which has, you know, that's a real concept that we need to be aware of. But we also need to be aware of stranger love, which is loving people who are strangers and being ready to say, I don't know you and I'm ready to help you. I don't know you and I'm ready to get to know you. And I will go out of my way to visit you. And we can often say like, I don't have any time for that. No time in my life for that. I can barely have enough time for people I know. It's like, yes. And what he's saying is, like, as we worship God in reverence and awe, a healthy thing that he will do is expand our capacity for relationships. and even being like, you know what? Let's go visit people in prison. And be like, no, that's scary. It's like, well, it might be scary, but it might be scary for them too. And maybe we can go with the peace of God. And we can love people because he loves us. And for this to be life-giving in the body of Jesus, it ends there, since you also are in the body. So a point that we can remember this morning is faith opens our hearts and homes. Faith opens our hearts and our homes. It expands us. I talk to my kids about this. Like, guys, it's healthy for us to be ready to expand our relationships. Because God might be like, hey, in this season, I want you to meet this person. The two of you are going to walk together. It's going to be great for both of you. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So let us be a church that even in trials that are surrounding us, in trials of temptations, in financial trials, persecution trials, in the midst of that, would we be a people who treasure God's institution of marriage? Treasure God's institution of marriage. And here's the thing. What we're going to find in this is all of us need Jesus to forgive us, to rewire our brains, to heal areas where this might lead us to shame or deep regret. And, you know, a person in the room that's been divorced 25 times, picking a big number. I don't think anybody in this room has been divorced 25 times, should not be the person with shame that needs to leave, but could be the person that says, yeah, wish I would have heard that earlier, but I want to tell you, let's listen to that. I want to treasure marriage. I want to treasure marriage God's way. And for all of us, there's going to be something in here that I think for each of us, it's like, hey, as I worship God, I want him to heal this. I would love him to restore, to write a new story, to give me a new way of thinking. And so in the midst of all this, would we be a people here who treasure God's institution of marriage? I'm going to quote this lady, Nancy Piercy. She's a scholar. She used to be a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan. She's written multiple really great books. She's a professor at a school in Houston, Texas. And she's written an incredible book that I'm in the middle of right now that's called Toxic Masculinity or something like that. I forgot the title right when I was starting to mention it. But this is a quote from that book. She says, in the ancient world, sexual promiscuity and homosexuality were both socially accepted for men. So this is in the Roman world where this book of the Bible was first written to. The purpose of a wife in the Roman world was to have legal heirs, but it was expected that men would have sex with prostitutes, mistresses, concubines, and most of all, slaves, male and female, adults and children. Demosthenes famously said, we keep prostitutes for pleasure, we keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body, we keep wives for the begetting of children, and for the faithful guardianship of our homes. So in this historical context, the Christian view of marriage was nothing short of revolutionary. At its core was a new form of sexual equality. To the shock of the ancient world, both sexes were held to the same moral standard. Christianity condemned promiscuity among men as well as women. It stood out as radically different because it taught that a husband actually wrongs his wife by committing adultery. The whole world did not think of that until Jesus taught that. In contrast to the surrounding Roman culture, husbands were commanded to actually love their wives, to nourish and cherish them, in Ephesians 5:29. About this, Kerry Miles of Baylor University writes, note the kinds of behavior Paul advocated here were far from being typical male roles. The Roman man was expected to be virile, dominant and macho. Nourishing and cherishing were not typical guy behaviors in the first century. So truth from God, like Hebrews 13:4, opened the eyes of the Roman world to a holy God who sees our entire lives and is a good God and actually wants to rewrite our marriage thoughts, our marriage stories, rewrite what even how we interact inside of a marriage. So an important point here is faith opens our eyes to see marriage as God does. He created it. He created sex as being pleasurable and for procreation. Faith opens our eyes to see marriage as God does. And what's fascinating is sociologists who aren't even Christians, even atheist sociologists today, cannot deny men and women holding God's design for marriage in honor among all is the world's most healthy conviction. It's a little wordy. I'll say that again. So part of our worshiping God in reverence and awe is even sociologists who do like big research of groups of people worldwide cannot deny a man and a woman holding God's design for marriage in honor is the world's most healthy conviction to be held. So study after study of marital happiness among both men and women, sexual fulfillment among both men and women, there surface only one trait. If you look at, is it how much money they have? Is it how, what their house is like? Is it what type of a job they have? If you look all the traits of marital health, there's only one trait worldwide that if you have this trait, the marriage is radically healthier. And I mean, I'd love to like take guesses and all this stuff, but here's what it is. Weekly attendance in church. Worldwide, weekly attendance in church. The most healthy relationships, marriages, sexual relationships in the world are among a married man and a woman who attend church every week. Attending church every week is the only metric consistent for health, sociologists worldwide. There's a big study in Colombia, all these places. So what research has shown is that men who attend church weekly are the least likely to yell at their children. They're the most likely to be warm and affectionate and to engage in one-on-one conversations with their children. They are 65% more likely to report praising and hugging their children very often compared to secular or religiously affiliated fathers. The most detailed analysis of sexual behavior in America found that people in intact marriages who worshiped weekly were most likely to report feeling wanted and needed during sexual intercourse. Men who attend church weekly have the lowest levels of domestic violence of all demographics. Nancy Piercy writes, church-going men are also less likely to cheat on their wives. Research has consistently shown that religious attendance is the most important predictor of marital stability. According to the Institute for Family Studies, a number of studies have found similar results, namely that those who attend religious services are about 30 to 50% less likely to divorce than those who do not. And what I like about Nancy Piercy is she gives all of the footnotes, all of the studies, a lot of these studies. She actually chooses sociologists who are feminists, who are going to be like, they would hate this information. Religious men, no, they're supposed to be patriarchs. They're supposed to be the worst, you know, like, and so she even like, hey, look at this study. And this lady hates, you know, like the idea of men going to church and all these different things. Like this is someone who would not write this, but they can't miss the details. Now, here is what is tragic, though. So Christian men who attend church weekly and their families attend church, and there's other like very well-proven things that if a man really is like, hey, we are going to go to church, the most people in that family go to church versus if somebody else. Like, we have a lot of kids from the Well that started coming to church by themselves. Now, thankfully, we have stories where, like, then other people from the family started to come, including parents. And it's unmistakable that when a man in a family, when the dad is like, hey, I think we should go to church, that worldwide, the most additional family members come with them. So having men who attend church weekly, having the lowest level of domestic violence of all demographics, is a beautiful reality. And what is a shocking reality is what demographic has the highest level of domestic violence. And this book that I'm in is seeking to like try to figure out this, and there it's a puzzling reality. But if you're like, okay, what demographic has the highest level of domestic violence? It's actually men who say they're Christians but don't attend church weekly. Like, higher than atheists, worshipers of Satan. It's men who say, hey, I'm a Christian. No, I don't attend church weekly. That demographic has the highest level of domestic violence. And some people surmise that it's possibly because they actually have heard enough about maybe male leadership in the home, but they aren't close enough to God's people to actually see how to live it out in a way that is strong, leading, and tender, and servant leadership. Like, they're actually not walking with Jesus and his people enough to actually see how to play this out. So very interesting realities that Hebrews has just been walking, like the book of Hebrews has been showing us that when you're at your hardest, most stressful moments, moving towards Jesus and his church, his people, is the most healthy thing you can do. And the world is saying amen to that as well. Faith opens our eyes to see marriage as God does. Now, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Like, when we follow Jesus, when he has our lives, he is going to start taking things away from us. And because there's a reality that a lot of things should be taken away from us. When it's like, hey, you shouldn't dabble in that anymore. Hey, you shouldn't put your trust in that anymore. Like, he is remaking us. And he's also going to add things. But I think in our natural tendency, whenever things are changing, is to try to cling on, to like try to hold on to everything, to clench on to, or to think, you know what? Gosh, there's a lot happening in my life. If I just had a really big bank account, that would like counterbalance any of the stress I'm feeling. Like, that would make me okay. Or, you know, if I was able to upgrade that and upgrade that, like, I was at the Apple store yesterday. I was like, wow, oh, that phone's only $1,100. Oh, I bet you if I had that one, I would feel really good inside, you know? And if I had that, and if I had that, and that, and that, and more, 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 more. And I was like, I could spend 10 grand in here and probably have it do nothing that I can't do already. But it would be shiny and new. Right? And it's like, that's what I need in my life, is shiny and new. That'll make me content. And I think even in a trial, even with stress, contentment says, I don't need an upgrade. I can be content with what I have. I don't need to love money because I'm loved by God. And he's a great provider. my God, I don't need to find an upgraded God. I don't need to find a shiny new God. I can be like, I don't need an upgrade because I have the full treasure that I could imagine in him. And what I love is he isn't looking to upgrade you or me either. Now, he's looking to transform us, but he's not like, I guess I can work with you guys until better people come along. And then I'll be really quick to upgrade and go to the better people. See how he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Like, I'm not walking around like the Apple store being like, man, I wish that person was more this person. Like, no, like, I am your helper. So you don't need to be afraid. What can people do to you when you're in God's hands? At the moment when we're most tempted to put our love in money or be discontent with what we have in life, we can know the Lord is our helper. We don't need to fear. What can man do to us? Faith opens our hands and courage to be content with him. Faith opens our hands and our courage to be content with him. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This verse, Hebrews 13, 7, since about 1996, 1997, in the margin of my Bible, whenever I've arrived at this passage, I've written in the side of my Bible, like the people that God has used to lead me in his church. I've written down John Fuller. He was preaching in the book of Romans when Jesus changed my life, gave my life to him. I was in Cedar Falls, Iowa. And so I think about John Fuller. Pat Nemers was the second lead pastor that I spent years being led by him as he was following Jesus. Chuck Swindoll was the third pastor that I spent 7 years being led by him as he was being led by Jesus. Paul Fleming, I was in Portland, Oregon, and for 2 years I was being led by him as he was following Jesus. Craig Rochelle, when I moved to Oklahoma City with my family, we spent several years being led by him as he was being led by Jesus. Josh Curry in Oklahoma City for 10 years almost, and other leaders was being led by him. All people that I think about when I get to this verse, none of them are perfect. I also could tell you areas where I hope I'm not like them. But thankfully, I got close enough to them to see areas of weakness and brokenness and to say, okay, they aren't my savior. And I'm following them as they follow Jesus. None of them are Jesus. None of them are perfect. They all have areas of weakness and brokenness. And when I think about their lives, I think about their faith. Here, so consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Thankfully, all of these men are still living. Chuck Swindoll, I think, is the oldest. He's in his mid-90s and is still living for Jesus. And I think about their lives, each of them, and that they had a faith that inspired me. And he's saying, like, yeah, as you're worshiping God in awe and reverence, also, like, look at your leaders. I'll never forget on September 11th, 2001, I was in Oklahoma City, and we had like an impromptu like church gathering. And I'll never forget the lead pastor of church I was at the time, weeping and worshiping through the song "Is Well With My Soul." And I just like, I learned so much from him in just that moment that I was like, God, would you form that in me? That even in hard times, I'm not running away or screaming. I'm just worshiping God, but weeping over moments that are worth weeping over. Faith catches glimpses and hears echoes of Jesus through our leaders. Like that's part of it. And it's not just the lead pastor. We have many people in our church that are leading in beautiful ways. And it's like, hey, let me think about how their life is going. Let me think about like what I see in them that I want to see in me. And I continue to do that with leaders around me. And would we all keep doing that with leaders around us? Then verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I love this very simple and very powerful reality that we'll end on this morning. So the foundation of our lives is not our marriages. The foundations of our lives are not our leaders. It's not our things. It's not accomplishments or failures. All those things have been the foundation of people's lives. I'm going to build my lives on my kids. I'm going to build my lives on my marriage. I'm going to build my life on my work. And it's a bedrock of sand, a foundation of sand. The only true bedrock for our lives, for our kids' lives, the only bedrock that actually shakes all other false foundations is the one who you can go all in with knowing he will always be there. He will be all we need, all we really truly desire for our Savior to be. If it's like, hey, write up just like what you think your dream Savior would be, person to just lead you home. And you might write things that's like, oh man, you're dreaming way too small. Think bigger, think bigger, think bigger. And if you got to thinking as big as you possibly could, it's like we're scratching the surface of who he is. And he was that way yesterday. And he is that way today. And every tomorrow that we can ever look forward to, he will be that way until there is no tomorrow. And we just live in today forever. That's kind of a mind-bending eternity type thought. Faith in Jesus never stops because he can't be stopped. Faith in Jesus never stops because he can't be stopped. He is what this is all about. He is the same. He is trustworthy. He is stable. He is permanent. He is predictable. He is certain. He is healthy. He is the one this morning who invites us to be with him, to find our lives in his life. And I think a way I'd like for us to just give time, even as like we're, I know that there's like a lot of things in our life going on, and it's like, would we meet with him this morning? Would he meet with us this morning? Would he be what this is all about this morning? That when we look at moving forward with lives of worship, living in reverence and awe, I think that there can be a lot of things in this list that we could be like, I should just leave right now. He probably doesn't even want me to come to his table. Like he knows I have so thought of marriage this way, or I've so thought of my possessions this way, or I've looked at these things. And I don't really even know if he really, maybe that's true for everybody else in the room, but not true for me. And the best thing that we can bring to our relationship with Jesus is who we are right now. Some people have said, we bring our sin, he brings everything else. You know, if it's like you show up for dinner, you bring like a side dish or dessert, right? And when you show up to his table, you're like, hey, I brought something. My sin. Here it is. Where should I put this? Should I put it on the table? Where should I put it? He'd be like, hey, take it to me. I know where to put that. And he put it on the cross. He's like, yeah, I died for that a long time ago. I was aware of that. I took it and I removed it as far as the east is from the west. What I want is you. I want you with me. Let's go. And so we come with our sin, repenting of it, not being like, hey, I'll come next week. I'm going to go back and get some more. It's like, would I come with less next week and less the next week? Because I know you're taking it and I know the cost of you taking it. But I come with who I am and with my sin, and I get your life, your forgiveness, your restoration, your transformation. And he's not content to be like, hey, let's not stay here. He's like, let me teach you ways so that you're actually leading other people towards him, walking with him. You're maybe finding a courage in you you didn't even know you had to actually reflect his light and shine brightly in your family, friend groups. Maybe when you look in the mirror, that you start seeing what he sees. So, Lord, we want to come to you, and would you even teach us how to come to you? Would you even show us how to come to you in the way that you want us to come to you? And for those who maybe walked in and said, I don't know where I'm at with Jesus, would they know where they're at with you when they leave, which is they're with you because they have given you their sin and received your life. And now they're going to walk with you from here. And you're going to take them down roads that they never dreamed that you would want them to be down. That is going to be so good. And so, Lord, would you meet with us? Would we meet with you? Would we come to your table? And for all of us, Lord, would being with you bring us peace, joy, freedom, maybe a vision for our marriages, for our lives, for even broken relationships to find healing. Lord, you are the epicenter of those hopeful realities. Will we come to you and be led by you this morning? Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.